seen, too dark and too deep, too big for my faith and too far from my feet. So I ask, how long will you hide your...
Well, good morning. Welcome to this gathering of Vine Street Baptist Church. It's good to see all of you with us this morning. There's a few announcements for us. First is that Blaine has put together a playlist of songs for Advent that we will be singing throughout the season. This is on YouTube as he's compiled all these songs. So we just wanted to announce that they are there for you to listen to and prepare and to worship the Lord during our time of Advent. So they will be posted on the Facebook as well as emailed out to our members. So look out for that and use it to prepare your hearts for our worship on Sunday morning and for just for the Advent season. Secondly, on December 17th, that's a Saturday, we will be having a special service that remembers the 25th year anniversary of Mickey's stroke. So that is the day of Mickey's stroke 25 years ago. And so she's been organizing and we'll be hosting this special service that Saturday at 10 a.m. And it's just a time to remember Mickey's stroke and the Lord's faithfulness to her and the Bainters for the 25 years since, as well as all of us. So all of you are welcome to come and remember the Lord's faithfulness to us all. And this time will be time to share how the Lord's been faithful to you for many years as well. And there'll be a brunch to follow after the service. So please put that on your calendar. That's December 17th. At 10 a.m., plan to be there just to worship the Lord and remember how he's faithful to us all. Lastly, if you have not heard, Audrey Burris has been born. So say hi behind me. And please pray for her and for Blake and Esme as they start their life as parents. Just pray for their health and their rest of their future as parents. So that's all of our announcements. So as we prepare for our time of worship, take some time to reflect on who God is as I read our call to worship from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even if by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Father God, I praise you for sustaining our lives, and for being a refuge for us, our stronghold when we are weary. I pray that as we worship you this morning, we would see who you are, and we would praise you for your goodness to us. We praise you for giving us hope and a life that is to come. We know that we are sojourners in this life, and I pray that we would trust your sustaining, steadfast love while we wait Christ's return. Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts to encounter Christ this morning as we read your word, sing your word, and hear your word preached. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. What Jesus said at the end of Matthew chapter 11, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you stand and sing this morning?
Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Jesus, he will embrace me in his arms, and in the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, and in the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come, you weary, heavy laden, lost in ruin by the fall. And if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. You will embrace me in his arms, and in the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. If you am prostrate in the garden, on the ground your maker lies, on the bloody tree behold him, sin will this not suffice. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, and in the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Thank you.
God, and make me whole. 'Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my striving into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. Holy Spirit, from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. The fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice. That in unity the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see. That in unity the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see.
In a few moments, we will confess our sins together before the Lord, but please take a few moments now to silently confess before the Lord. Please pray this prayer of confession with me by reading along on the screen behind me. O Lord, you know our unfitness for service, our present deadness, our struggle to do anything for your glory, our coldness of heart. We do not know what you would have to do, for sometimes we feel deserted by you and sense your presence so little. Return again with showers of renewing grace to poor, gospel-abusing sinners. Help us to long for your holiness, for a constant devotion to you, for a daily growth in grace. We are tempted to give up this pursuit, because we fall so far short of our desire. Help us to hold out a little longer until the hour of your deliverance comes, for we cannot lift ourselves to you if you do not first draw us to yourself. And hear the scripture of pardon from Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. At this time, take a few moments to turn to your brothers and sisters and greet them in the name of the Lord.
didn't even have to announce anything. So we're going to always begin the time of pastoral prayer by praying the Lord's Prayer together. And how I'm going to announce it is I'm going to say, beloved, this is how we ought to pray. Because Jesus gave us a model for praying. That's why we want to pray it. That's the model that Jesus gave to his disciples when they asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. So we want to incorporate that every week. So anyways, that's going to be the kind of, I've been trying to think through how to intro into that. So that's how we're going to do it. I'm going to say, beloved, this is how we ought to pray. And then the words will be on the screen behind me in your bulletin. So, beloved, this is how we ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Our Father, we confess that delight and joy and life itself are found with you in your presence. And from your overflow of your presence, you give life to the world. Every moment of happiness and goodness in this world is a reflection and an echo of you who are goodness itself. Our hearts were made to love you, and our lives were made to worship you. We adore you. And we ask for nothing more than to sit at the feet of our Lord. We want nothing more than to be filled with the Spirit, to be full of the presence of God himself. So may our prayers be true and full of faith in you. We pray for Johan and Mia Kim. We pray for Johan as he grades all of the contestants in this year's Praise Festival. May you give him wisdom on who to select for the winner, but also on how to encourage these many young people who are using their gifts to worship you. We also pray for the recital they're having in Phnom Penh in Vietnam on December 3rd, and for all the non-Christians who will be there for the recital. I pray that the gospel will be shared clearly and that it will not just be the words of Johan, but that it'll have the power of the Spirit in them, power to convict and power to save. We pray for the health and safety of Johan and Mia. May you protect them and may your Spirit be with them. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Christ, you have commanded us in your word to pray for kings and those in power. And so we lift up this morning our senators of our state, Mitch McConnell and Rand Paul. We pray first that you will protect them physically and protect their families. We pray that you will prevent any who might want to harm them from being able to do so. We also pray that you'll grant them humility and integrity in their use of power, that they will use it as a stewardship, not just one given to them by the people of America, but knowing that it is a stewardship that you yourself have given in the form of government. And so may they use it with a deep sense of humility and a deep integrity. May they use it to bring justice and righteousness to our country. I also pray for their own salvation. Lord, may you show them that they are also sinners in need of grace, that they are broken, but yet there is forgiveness and healing and life in you. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for your churches in our city. We pray specifically for Throne of Grace Community Church in the Clifton Heights neighborhood. Lord, we continue to pray for the merger they had with Christ Community Church. We pray for those who've joined from Christ Community that they will continue to be unified, that they will be able to plug in and feel as one family with them. We pray that you will make them a church of deep discipleship, that the members of their church will view all of their lives as Christ's, and they'll go deep into their walk with you. We pray for their neighborhood outreach. Lord, may you give them fruit. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we lift up the Burrises. We give you thanks for the gift of baby Audrey. Lord, children are a gift from you. I pray that they will have a deep sense of your goodness and kindness to them, that every time they look at their sweet baby girl, that it'll lead to thankfulness and gratitude towards you. May you protect Audrey. May she grow strong. May she grow up to be a woman who loves you with all her heart. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray that you will make us a church of deep gratitude. As we as a nation set aside a day to be thankful, may we lead in that, for we of all people have much to be thankful for. For we were lost and you found us. We were broken and you have healed us. We were guilty rebels and you have taken our burden and our guilt and you have forgiven us. So this Thursday, may we take time to remember your works of mercy and grace, and may you fill us with such thankfulness that we will be known for being a people who walk in gratitude. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We also pray for those who grieve. Lord, we know that holidays can be a tough season for those who've lost loved ones. May you comfort them. May you hide them in the shadow of your wing. May you give them hope in the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus Christ has conquered death itself. And may you give us as a church grace to gladly bear one another's burdens and to allow our burdens to be carried by our brothers and sisters. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand for our confession of faith, the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, please remain standing as we continue in worship.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. my soul is satisfied in Him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him, no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him, no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone.
Amen. Would you please remain standing for our sermon scripture reading?
Our sermon scripture reading this morning is found from Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let me open us with a word of prayer. Father, I pray that You'll speak to us the word that we need to hear. And the word we need to hear most is the word of Your Son, Jesus, coming to us again and again and again, with words of life, with words of peace, with words of forgiveness and acceptance. We pray in His holy name. Amen. Do you hear that feedback? Okay. I'm going to start with something a little bit different. We're Baptists. We typically don't have a whole lot of church participation. But I'm going to ask for your participation to get this started. I'm going to ask a question. If you know the answer, feel free to shout it out. Not too excitedly, right? This is a Baptist church. Just keep it together. But why did God, or what is one reason that God sent Israel into exile? If you remember, use the nation of the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, sent them into exile. Why did that happen? Someone talk to me. Idolatry? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Why else? They were afraid of the people in land. Yep. Like they wanted to like be like the people around them. And is that what you mean? Yep. So that's when they were entering the land. This is when God sent them into exile. Yep. There are no wrong answers though. So the answer is right. I can spin that right. Any other thoughts of idolatry? Disobedience. Yeah. Any other reasons?
God was faithful to His promise of covenant curses.
Yeah. God is just, and He's true to what He says, even when it's a promise of a curse, not a promise of blessing. Any other reasons? There's a lot of reasons the Bible gives why Israel went into exile: idolatry, disobedience, economic injustice, the rich oppressing the poor. That was a big one that we see in the Minor Prophets. Immorality, nominal worship. The people are worshiping with their lips and not their hearts. But the author of 1 and 2 Chronicles gives an interesting reason that we probably don't often think about. And he includes at the very end of 2 Chronicles, in chapter 36, he mentions how the Babylonians, or he calls them the Chaldeans, they come and they take Israel, the southern kingdom, into exile. And then gives a reason for why, at least one significant reason for why Israel was forced to go into exile. So this is 2 Chronicles 36, I mean verses 17 and then verses 20 and 21. Therefore God brought up against Israel the king of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand. And he took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia. And listen to this. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. What the author of 1 and 2 Chronicles is saying is that one of the reasons Israel was sent into exile was so that the land could enjoy the Sabbath that Israel had never given it. They went into exile because they failed to keep Sabbath. Interesting, we wouldn't typically think of that as being something significant or a reason why Israel would go into exile. When you add to that the fact that the story we've been looking at in this series of Israel's renewal at Mount Sinai when they worshiped the golden calf, that story is bookended by commandments about the Sabbath. So Exodus 31 ends with commandments about the Sabbath, then Exodus 32 begins with the story of the golden calf. You have the whole story of Israel falling into sin, being renewed, ends in chapter 34. Then chapter 35, again, you pick up with Sabbath commandments. I don't think that's a coincidence. And then lastly, keep in mind again, of course, that the Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments. It was the fourth commandment. And I think what we see from all of this is that there is something about the Sabbath, something about what it was supposed to do in the lives of the people of Israel, that was important and, in fact, essential for Israel to walk closely with their God. And so we're going to take some time today looking at this fourth commandment. What did it mean? And what it has to do with spiritual renewal? Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time hashing out whether Christians are supposed to obey the fourth commandment in the same way as the Old Testament Israel was. I'm not a Sabbatarian. A Sabbatarian would be someone who believes that Christians still are required to keep Sabbath in the same way. I'm not that. I'll explain why. But what I want to actually focus on are some spiritual principles that underlie the fourth commandment that I do think very much apply to us today and tell us a whole lot about what spiritual renewal requires. So I'm going to actually be looking at two different spiritual principles that are given as reasons in the fourth commandment for why God wanted Israel to keep Sabbath. They're going to be my first 2 points, and then my third point will kind of be bringing them together. But the first point will be we Sabbath rest in order to live. That's the first spiritual principle that undergirds the Sabbath command. Second, we rest in order to remember. And then the third point, bringing these together with spiritual renewal, is making space for renewal. So we rest in order to live, we rest in order to remember, and then making space for renewal. Now before I jump in, I want to explain something that's a little confusing, but the Ten Commandments are given twice in the Old Testament, in their entirety. They're listed twice. They're listed once in Exodus 20 and then once in Deuteronomy 5, and it's basically the same both times, but there's one noticeable difference, and that's in the fourth commandment on the Sabbath. And the difference is that they're given different reasons for why Israel should keep the Sabbath. And they're not in any way contradictory, but they're complementary. They complement one another. They give two different reasons for why God wanted Israel to practice this idea of Sabbath. And so that's going to be the first two principles. It's going to be looking at the two different reasons given in Exodus 20 and then Deuteronomy 5. So, first point, we rest in order to live. If you have a Bible, open to Exodus 20. That's where the first instance of the Ten Commandments are found. We're going to look at verses 8 to 11. Again, that's Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. It'll be helpful to have your Bible open and follow along. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who's in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So a quick explanation of what the commandment was. It was, you know, humans are going to work 6 days. On the seventh, they're supposed to stop. The word Sabbath literally comes from a Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to stop or to cease. So literally, you work 6 days, and the seventh day you cease working. And this is a day that's special to the Lord, set apart for the Lord. And what's interesting, it's not just like, you know, adults who are supposed to stop working or landowners, it's everybody. The economy was supposed to grind to a halt. Not just the Israelites, but their servants were supposed to stop working. Foreigners were supposed to stop working. Even animals were supposed to stop working. That's the commandment. Now, I do have to explain really quickly, does this apply to Christians today? And I don't want to, like, you know, I think Christians oftentimes will kind of say, of course it doesn't, kind of hand-waving away. That'd be ridiculous. But I want to point something out, that this is the only commandment in which Christians make an argument that it might not apply to us anymore. No one says, well, I know it says do not steal, but that doesn't apply to us. Like all the other 10 commandments, coveting, adultery, murder, lying, idolatry, we still view these as an effect. It's just the fourth commandment that we're like, oh, I don't know. So we got to take it seriously no matter how we understand this. And again, I don't think it applies to Christians in the same way. I'm going to explain why, and I'm hopefully going to do this quickly and efficiently because I don't want to spend too much time on this. But what we see in the Bible is that when God comes into relationship with people, it's not just an informal friendship, it's what's called a covenant. A covenant was a formal relationship. So think of it like a marriage. When you marry someone, it's not just an informal, like, hey, we get coffee once a week. It's a formal relationship with built-in expectations. Expectations of fidelity, expectations of longevity, this is till death, expectations of oneness. So when God enters into relationship with people, he enters it through covenants, relationships that were formal relationships that had expectations. So you see this with Abraham, you see it with Noah. And the big one in the Old Testament for this, for our purposes, is the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant he makes at Mount Sinai. And that relationship, that covenant relationship with God had delivered Israel from slavery. He had heard their cries. He had rescued and redeemed them, and therefore they were his people. And because they were his people, they were to obey God. And if they obeyed God, God would bless them and care for them, provide for them. That was the covenanted relationship God entered into with Israel. And here's the thing. God instituted signs of those covenants. My wedding ring is a sign of my covenanted relationship with my wife. He did stuff like that, physical reminders of this covenant. The most common one was circumcision, which was, sorry, it's visible to the person who's circumcised, not to anyone else. I've used the Sabbath as one of those signs. It was an old covenant sign. Think of it, the weekend is a Judeo-Christian thing. Like the pagan nations, they probably took rest sometime, but it wasn't one day every week. And so if you're, on a commercial caravan going through the land and you're entering on the Sabbath, and all of a sudden you enter a land where literally nobody is working, the animals aren't working, and it's a visible sign, hey, these people are different. These people belong to Yahweh. So as an old covenant sign, though, when the old covenant failed because Israel could not keep it, that means it's no longer binding on us. We're under a new covenant that was instituted by Jesus Christ, who was the perfect Lamb of God, who died to bear the sins of the world. And our new covenant signs, by the way, are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are our new covenant physical signs we give that show that we belong to Christ. So that's why I don't think it is binding for us in the same way, because we're no longer under the old covenant. It was an old covenant sign, but still it was a commandment, which is interesting. And circumcision wasn't one of the 10 commandments. That's why it doesn't really matter if you're circumcised or not from a Christian perspective. But the fourth commandment was a commandment. And so I think there were spiritual realities in this that, again, still apply. So that's my aside for how this applied to Christians. Let's move into what is this spiritual principle that we see in this first point, which is that we rest in order to live. And we see this in the reason that's given in Exodus 20. So we read the commandment. Go ahead and in Exodus 20, verse 11, which gives the reason for the Sabbath commandment. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In other words, Israel rests because God rested. That passage from Genesis 2 I read, that's what they're referring to. When God created the world, he created in 6 days, he saw it was good, and then God himself rested. And when you read Genesis 2, that should arrest us very quickly, because God does not need to rest. The picture that Moses or whoever wrote Genesis is trying to tell us is, it's not like, well, God is like, after 6 days, he's like, man, I need to, I'm winded, I need to take a break, I need to sit down and rest. No, God does not need to rest. He did it to communicate to us, to give us a model. And Exodus 20 is showing us what that is, which is that we too need to rest. We rest so that we might live. Now, there's two truths I want to draw out of this spiritual principle, and they're this. First, what we see from this is that God's design for human life involved work and rest. It involved both. In the commandments, 6 days you shall labor. It's not a commandment. It's not given in as an imperative. It's just kind of a statement, like, this is how life works. We work, right? If you don't want to starve, you're going to work. When we're in situations where our job is particularly frustrating to us, we might be tempted to think that work is evidence of the fall, but it's actually not. Adam and Eve worked in the garden before the fall. God gave the creation mandate to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, which does not just refer to having babies. It refers to creating culture and discovering science, and basically drawing out all the potential that was in the world at that time. Go out and cultivate this world. Work. We're created to work. Now, the frustration and futility we experience in our work, that is a result of the fall. But God created us to work. But he also created us to rest. That's the thing. It's assumed we're going to work. Again, unless you're like independently wealthy, you're going to work. That's assumed. But what's not always assumed is that we're also supposed to rest. Rest is not a consolation prize for the weak. Man, if you could just work all the time, that would be the way to do it. Here's something to think about. Again, God gives this pattern of rest in Genesis 2. This is pre-fall. What that means is that we can assume Adam and Eve rested in the garden. Before they had sinned, before they felt the effects of that in their bodies, which meant they started to die, right? All of us from the moment we're born were dying. That's not how Adam and Eve were, but they still rested. It was part of how God designed us to operate. Yes, we work, but we also rest. And I think we see the truth of this in our own lives, right? Like when we don't have anything productive to do, it's not good for us. It's not good for me. You know, when I have weeks and weeks on end with nothing to do, I devolve into a puddle of sad Mike. It's not good. We fall into temptation. We lose purpose and meaning. So being fired from your job can be so jarring because you lose how you structure. We're meant to work. Looks different in different times of our life, but we're meant to work. At the same time, if all we're doing is working, if we're burning the midnight oil, if we're burning the candle at both ends, if we're not getting adequate rest, it comes out in all kinds of ways, and how we treat our families, and again, we get depressed, our life begins to implode. We need rest, we need work, and we need rest. This is God's design for our life. It's his creation design. That's the first truth we see from the spiritual principle, that we rest in order to live. But the second truth we see is that our need for rest is just a reminder for us that we're not God. Again, it's assumed you're going to work. All of us will work. Whether that work is paid work or unpaid work, right? Being a stay-at-home mom is work. And if you don't think so, you've never been a stay-at-home mom. All of us are going to work. But our need for rest reminds us that we're not God. We're not the creator. We have limited reservoirs of energy and strength, and we need rest. Now, when Mark and I were dating, I can't remember if we were dating or engaged. We were in D.C. I used to live in D.C., and we were walking along the street, and she ran into a high school classmate. It was the type of situation where you're walking along the street, and like this guy comes out of the restaurant, and Mark was like, "Hey, what are you?" And he's like, "Hey!" And I mean, it was just totally random. Don't remember his name, but he was at the time working at J.P. Morgan in New York City, which is a large investment bank. And he'd been there for a year and a half, and this was the first vacation day he'd taken. I'm sorry, this was the first day off he'd taken in a year and a half. Again, not the first vacation day, the first day he had not worked in a year and a half. He worked Monday to Sunday, 80 to 100 hours a week. And he was described, and that's just, that's the investment banking culture. Some people are into that. And he's like the work culture that goes into that. And he said, most of his coworkers were doing drugs to stay awake. Like they're sniffing cocaine in the office because your body can't function. He said he didn't do drugs. He said he just ate bags of apples, and that somehow got him through the day. And he was 24 at that time, I think, around there. And so he could probably do that and feel like he could, like it wasn't destroying him. But eventually it'll catch up to him. Eventually he'll realize the cost that has on him. Working has a biological cost on us. And what's becoming more clear from scientific research is that overworking has a pretty significant biological cost in terms of the chronic stress it puts on us, hypertension, heart issues, et cetera, et cetera. So the World Health Organization, which is the leading World Health Organization, they did a study last year where they're trying to quantify the cost of overwork, specifically in how many people are dying from overwork. And so you're like, literally like, oh, I died from doing too much paperwork, but the results of the cost on your body, how many people a year is that killing? And the first thing you notice is how they defined overwork. They didn't say people who are working 80 hours a week. That's what we would think. Or 70 hours, or 60. It was anyone who worked 55 or more hours a week they considered to be at risk of overwork and all the consequences that come with it. Now, that's crazy. If you're in college, it may not make sense to you, but if you work 8 to 6, Monday to Friday, and then you go in once on the weekend, you're at 55 hours. That's really easy to do. And what they were finding is that people who worked over 55 hours a week, 750,000 people were dying a year from overwork, from working 55 hours a week or more. That means that overwork's killing more people than malaria around the globe. Now, we are not God. We need rest. And when we ignore that, when we ignore our creatureliness, it literally kills us. Now, there's a balance here, right? Like, the goal for us isn't to live as long as possible. I would rather die younger if it means I'm being faithful to my Lord. And I want my kids to grow up and know how to work hard and work for excellence. So there's a balance here. But it's good for us just to recognize that, hey, we're creatures. And when we rest, we admit, like, I have limits. And that doesn't mean I'm somehow less than. Like, this is God's good design. He designed us to work and to rest. This is the first principle of the Sabbath commandment. It's the one we see in Genesis 2. We rest in order to live. Now, the way this is, my whole third point is going to be mostly application, but I want to give a little bit of application here. And that's this. If God thought that, humans needed one day a week to rest, like if that's what he built into his creation design, question is, are you resting one day a week? Now, this is going to look like very different for depending if you're a student or if you're like an adult working full time, or if you have a family, or if you're retired. That's going to look very different. But are you getting to rest at least one day a week? If you're in a particularly busy season, this is going to look different. But this is what God wants. We're regularly resting. If you're not in a busy season, if you're retired, or if you just don't have as much work to do, what we're going to find out is that resting is much more than just sitting on the couch and watching TV. There's actually work that goes into resting well. And so there's something in here for all of us. But all I'm going to say is that for some of us who are in a busy season, the most spiritual thing we might do this afternoon is take a nap to the glory of God. Because he created us to rest, and that's a good thing. So first point, we rest in order to live. Second point, we rest in order to remember. Okay, God has given us his fourth commandment. We need to work and rest. But he didn't just give it to us that we might stop and kind of catch our breath, but there is a spiritual component to this. And this is what we see in Deuteronomy 5, This is the second instance of the Ten Commandments. And again, it finishes with a different reason. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And there's a different reason here. Look. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Again, the command is basically the same. There's a couple minor differences, but it has a different reason. It's no longer because God rested and gave this to us as a creation pattern. It's that, no, we stop from our work, we rest, so that we might remember the God who saved us from slavery in Egypt, how he rescued us with his own hand. We stop and rest that we might remember God and his mercies and his work in our lives. And this brings us again to a really important distinction, which is that Sabbath rest is not the same thing as leisure. Leisure, free time, think of basically the time we have when we don't have to work, kind of a technical definition, the time when you are free from work or other duties and you can relax and do the things you enjoy. That's not the same thing as a Sabbath rest. This is why, even if you're retired and you're not working 50 hours a week, to rest is not the same thing as just watching a movie. Like, I'm watching the new Star Wars show Andor, which is maybe better than Mandalorian, I don't know. If it's not, it's the best Star Wars show since Mandalorian. It's just phenomenal. I know Mickey's like, "Nut." It's phenomenal. It's so good. I enjoy it. And there are things about storytelling that, right, can point, good stories can point us to the greatest story, et cetera, et cetera. But when I watch Andor, I'm not resting in this way. There's a difference between leisure and rest. Sabbath rest is more than just having free time in our schedule. It's stopping to remember. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. It's stopping that we might remember the Lord. It's interesting in the Old Testament that the themes of forgetting and remembering are used as metaphors for faithfulness and unfaithfulness. It would say that Israel would forget the Lord, and that's when they would turn to idols and turn to the other nations and fall into sin. So we'd say, don't forget the Lord, remember the Lord. And of course, that's not just talking about information recall, but saying, think on God, meditate on him, ruminate on his work in your life, reflect, have testimonial services like what we're having on December 17th. Reflect on what God has done for you. Remember the Lord. John Calvin describes a Sabbath rest as a time when believers lay aside their own works to allow God to work in them. We stop from our work so we might remember God and allow him to work in our hearts and change us. We rest in order to remember. That's the second spiritual principle of the Sabbath rest. Now, one reason we worship together every week, it's not just that it's habit, but we come together that we might remember together God's mercies. It's not a coincidence that Christians very quickly began meeting regularly. It was actually more than once a week, and we see in Acts 2:3, they're meeting every day. But very quickly, Christians basically took the Sabbath day and made it the Lord's day and took this regular weekly time where we would meet together and they would remember God together. They'd be formed into the image of Christ together. The point of our services is not to come and learn something new. Sometimes we have a very didactic approach, like, I need to learn something new. But here's the truth of the matter. When you've been a Christian long enough, there won't be that much that you just never heard before. It won't be like, oh, I've never read this part of the Bible before. It's very much more, oh, the gospel is becoming new all over again. God's grace is striking me afresh. Again, we're not interested in new information, but we want transformation. We come together and we remember We dwell together on the things of God, the mercy of God. And we build that into the very structure of our service. The way we do our service is very intentional. It's not haphazard. It's not just Mike's strange ideas. We come together that we might remember. So we begin with praise. That's intentional. Because the most fundamental truth is that God is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. It doesn't matter if it's raining outside. It doesn't matter what's happened in your week, in my week. God's good. And we can come together and we can sing his praises. And then we move into confession of sin, because we are sinners saved by grace. And while God has made us new creations, we keep walking in the old ways, and we must repent. We're sinner saints. And so we acknowledge we're still sinners who need grace. We confess that together every week. And then we move right into the assurance of pardon, which is taken from Scripture. So it's not a priest saying you are part. It's God's word telling us, it doesn't matter what we bring, what's on our hearts, God forgives us because of the blood of his son. And then we move right from there into fellowship. Again, it's not because that's what flows best with our service. It's theological. It's because what brings us together is not just the fact that we've known each other for decades, or that we have similar hobbies, or that, you know, we have similar ethnic, socioeconomic makeup. It's because we all share Christ. It's because every single one of us was lost, and then Christ found us. We were guilty and without hope, but we all shared Jesus. And that's why we fellowship around him. And of course, we have the preaching of the word, because we want to hear Jesus, who is the word, speak again and again and again. Because we love him. We want him to come to us afresh. The whole service is built, again, not so that we might learn something new, although I hope we learn something new. I learn something new every time I preach. But we construct our service so that we might remember the Lord. So here's the thing. If you gather with us every Sunday, if this is like a regular commitment for you, you already have a Sabbath rest built into your regular week. You already have one morning a week where you stop your work and you come together with other Christians to remember the Lord and remember what he has done. Again, to stop our work, to allow God to work in us. And so when we come Sunday mornings, let's fight against kind of going through the motions. Let's allow the elements of the service to remind us of God and his goodness and his grace and his kindness and our ongoing need for him. So that's my second point. We rest in order to remember. These are the two principles of the Sabbath commandment. We rest in order to live, because God made us as creatures who need to work and need to rest. And we rest in order to remember, so we can set aside time that is devoted to the Lord to reflect on his mercies and his kindness. This brings us to our third point, which is making room for renewal. And here's, I'm going to kind of tie it all together. We've talked about where renewal begins. It begins with repentance. When we see how we've wandered from the Lord, when we see how our faith has become routine, or we see that we've turned to idols in our life, or we've fallen into sin, we see that we need renewal, and we repent. We turn from that. We turn back to God. And the other side of the beginning of renewals is we remember who God is. We remember his character. He's one who welcomes us back with open arms, because the Lord is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love, and he will do what is right. But to remember the Lord in that way requires a certain stillness. It requires some time. You can't microwave that baby. And this is where we get the fourth commandment. And I think this is why 2 Chronicles brings out failure to keep Sabbath as a reason why Israel went into exile. We, in order to even be in a place where we can ask ourselves how we're doing, and where's my heart, how am I walking with the Lord, we have to have time where we slow down long enough to think. We need Sabbath rhythms even to recognize when we need renewal. And so it's no surprise that Israel failing to keep Sabbath led to Israel turning to idols and to sin and to wandering from the Lord. The Sabbath is where we make space for renewal. So we build into our lives space to stop our work and remember the Lord. And again, I just want to come back to the fact that this is, you know, again, I don't think the fourth commandment applies to us in the same way. I don't think that we should, you know, if we see each other at a coffee shop on Sunday afternoon doing work, like, brother, sister, you shouldn't be doing that. But it's still a commandment. God still commands us to stop regularly and think on him, to remember him. What that looks like, does it happen on Sunday? How long? I think there's Christian freedom, but it's still a commandment. It's still something we need to do for the sake of our own souls. So I have some practical considerations on Sabbath rest that I want to finish with, and hopefully you'll find these helpful. But God has commanded us to rest. First practical consideration is that resting and remembering may require rethinking some of our priorities. It may require us rethinking some of our priorities. Ironically enough, the Sabbath rest was given to benefit us. And this is Jesus' point in Mark 5, where he says, the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had created all these regulations, what you could do, couldn't do, and they'd made it a burden. And so Jesus is like, no, God made the Sabbath rest to benefit humankind, because we need rest. We need time to be with the Lord. And the reason I say that's ironic is because some of us are probably like stressed out thinking, great, my busy life, now I've got to figure out a time to rest. I've got to fit that somewhere into my 18 different obligations I have coming today. It's kind of like the dad who wants to spend time with his kids, but they don't really want to. And he's like, we're going to have fun today. Don't argue with me. It's like, I'm going to rest. And I'm going to be so tired after resting. If we feel like there's no way we can fit a Sabbath rest into our life because of our crazy to-do list. Now, I grant there are seasons where it is hard. And again, God gives grace to us in those seasons. But it may also be an invitation for us to reexamine our priorities. Are there good things in our life that are taking up all our time that have become more ultimate things to the point where we are no longer able to obey this command to be with the Lord on a regular basis, to stop our work and remember him? If stopping and being with the Lord isn't a priority, it's just not going to happen. So we may need to rethink some of our priorities if we want to practice a Sabbath rest. It has to be a priority for us. Second practical consideration is we need to plan to rest and remember. This does not happen on its own. It will never happen by default. You will never wake up one day and say, wow, I have an entire morning set aside, and I'm gonna stop working and rest and be with the Lord. You have to actually put it on the calendar. You have to send yourself a Google invite. You got to actually work in advance to make sure that you've done your grocery shopping, that you've done your laundry, that you've done your homework in advance so that you have some time. You have a couple hours to set aside to stop working. If we don't plan, again, if you fail to plan, something you have to actually plan into your life. You got to actually work. And again, this is why resting requires work, because you actually have to be intentional about it. So my encouragement is, how long you spend in Sabbath rest, what day, when this happens, there's freedom in that. But I think it should be at least weekly we're spending more than 30 minutes stopping our work and remembering the Lord. So my encouragement is this afternoon, look at your calendar. What does it work for you to take a few hours some evening, a few hours some afternoon to stop working and remember the Lord? If you're married, this would be a great dinner or a great lunch conversation with your spouse. When does this work for us? You got to plan it if it's going to happen. If you don't plan it, it won't happen. Third practical consideration is begin with something manageable. If you're not in the habit of doing a Sabbath rest, be realistic in what you start with. I'm very idealistic. So when I first began thinking of Sabbath rest, I was like, Mark was in residency. I have little kids at home. And I'm like, I'm going to take a full day every week, wake up with the sunrise and sing hymns. And then we'll have like 2 hours of contemplative meditation. And then me and my kids, 3 and 1 at the time, we're going to read the Bible for an hour. And like, I'm very idealistic. It's great ideas. Maybe not going to work. Pick something you can sustain. Pick something you think you can do. And then here's the trick. Do it every week for 50 years. Pick something manageable. And then lastly, make it enjoyable. Again, Sabbath rest is a gift. So make, you know, go buy yourself a pastry from Blue Dog Bakery, brew yourself some good coffee, light a nice candle. You don't need to like go into a damp basement and sit on your knees on a cold concrete floor. Like, make it enjoyable. Make it something that you're going to want to do that will give you life. And I just want to finish with giving you something that my family does. Again, this is a practical example for what a Sabbath rest could look like. That I think is very simple. And we do it during Advent. So something you guys can take with if you want. But we celebrate one, usually Sunday evening, we celebrate kind of an Advent celebration, me and my wife and my kids. And we'll do it Sunday night, except for the first Sunday, because we have prayer meeting and Super Sunday. So don't do it first Sunday, but every Sunday after that. And there's a few things that are key ingredients for this very short Sabbath we do. Just first, I make hot chocolate for everyone. Key ingredient. Everyone has to have hot chocolate. We also have an Advent wreath. It has four candles that kind of go for the four different Advent weeks. Marco thinks it looks really chintzy, and it probably does. But there's nothing like setting a mood like a candle. And so we'll light the candle of the week. We'll read the scripture passage for that week. I like you. The Anglican Church has some beautiful Advent liturgy. I'll use some of that. Again, my kids are 2, 4, and 6, so not a whole lot, just a little bit. And then we'll sing some Christmas hymns, and then we're done. And I think one thing we're going to add this year, as I've been rethinking again on Sabbath, is I think I also want us to include a little bit of time of just remembering what God has done in our lives, both for Mark and I to remember the Lord, but also so our kids can see us authentically sharing, hey, this is what God's done. And they can begin the practice of seeing God at work and remembering the Lord. This is 15, maybe 20 minutes, short. But it's meaningful. It's a time where we're stopping, we're pausing, we don't have our devices on, and we're just remembering the Lord together. Again, we don't need to set aside 24 hours to stop and remember. We don't need weeks of solitude to make space for renewal. We begin where we can. We begin where we're able, and we trust that God's grace will meet us there. Because here's the thing. Jesus has promised to give us rest. He said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's the Spirit of Christ that brings renewal. But we got to make space for that. Got to carve time out of our lives to stop, to rest, to pray, and to remember the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you will give us wisdom, especially for those of us who feel like we don't have time for a Sabbath rest. Lord, give us wisdom in what that looks like in our lives. I pray that we will be a church that is distinct from the world, just like Israel was, because we stop and we rest and we remember the God who has redeemed us. And I pray that as we go out and we try to do that, as we look at what that means, I pray that you will meet us in those times, that you will be faithful to show us your face and remind us of your goodness. For we desperately need to be reminded. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand and respond?
Beautiful for thee, take my. my voice and let me sing. Always only for my King. Always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Street, we believe that when the word of God is preached, it requires our response. So take a few moments now to consider how you will rest and remember our God. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.